me invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 is where we are. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now, the big series is good news from the doctor. That's what we've been thinking about as we work through the book of Luke. However, we're in a section in Luke now that I'm going to develop as a mini series, verses 1 through 24. Don't worry about thinking Bradley's going to preach through 24 verses this morning, we're going to miss lunch. I'm not. We're only going to do verses 1 through 6, and the title of the first part of this mini-series entitled Offended at the Table is The Quagmire of Grace. That's what we're going to talk about today, The Quagmire of Grace. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I believe John William Duke's going to come and read for us this morning as we read this text. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. John William, you come and read. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And after he reads, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. And now some of you are guests here, and you just need to know that after he reads and I get on my knees, I invite you to get on your knees. Now some of you can, some of you can't. Some of you will need to sit down, some of you would rather stand, or some of you can join me on your knees. But let's ask the Lord to engage our hearts in worship. Come and read, John William.
One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took them and healed them and sent them away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a sonar, an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things.
Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come thanking you for the truth of your word. Thanking for you for its power, not to leave us where we are, but to transform us, to save us, to redeem us, purchase us back, and to purge us of sin, and to replace sin with righteousness. Father, I pray now that you'll use your word to do just that this morning. As we have a text that is sometimes hard to hear. But Lord, we need to hear hard things in order to be cured, to be changed, to be become like Christ. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and speak. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Spirit, I pray that you'll minister to us through your word today. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things that all of us do from time to time, I suppose, is get invited to dinner parties. You ever been invited to a dinner party where somebody said, "We're going to have some guys, some gals, some folks, some families over to the house, and we'd like for you to come, just some friends, just a get-together. We're going to have a good time. Well, maybe we're going to eat out or barbecue, or maybe we're going to have something nice in the kitchen or what have you," and you're invited over to a dinner party. And that's nice. There's some things you can expect about a dinner party. Number one, you don't need to go to a dinner party in your gym clothes. I mean, you just a certain way. You got to look, you know, not too dressy, but dressed up enough that you look presentable. You know, you want to put your best foot forward. So you maybe put on some khakis or a button-down shirt or maybe, you know, a golf shirt or polo shirt. Maybe that's how you roll. But you want to look, you know, halfway nice because it's going to be somewhat of an affair. And so you get there and you're looking forward to some good conversation and some good time with friends. There might be some people there that you don't know, so you know you want to keep things civil and presentable. Nice time, dinner parties. Just imagine for a moment if you were invited to a dinner party that you knew Christ was going to attend. Now that would be good, wouldn't it? Oh, that'd be nice there. I mean, that you're going to have a good time. You just say, "I'm going to go to, Jesus is going to be there, Misty. We're going to go, Jesus is going to, isn't that going to be good?" I mean, because we get to sit down with Jesus. He's not going to just be the rabbi teacher at this part. I mean, we're going to get him in more of an informal setting, sit down around the table, drink some iced tea with Jesus. You know, you expect maybe he'll tell us some stories about Peter doing some dumb stuff before Pentecost that we didn't run, not recorded in the Bible. That'd be cool. He'd tell us some of those kind of stories. Maybe he'll catch us up on some of the angel gossip. That'd be interesting to know, you know, what's going on. I mean, we're just a good time with Jesus. And Jesus asked, how are you kids? Oh, they're good. Thank you for asking. They're doing well. However, you know, Jesus, we do have college coming up. So if you could do something about some scholarships or something like that, well, it would be great. I mean, so just a good time with Jesus. And you get in the car on the way home and you turn to your spouse and you go, wasn't that Jesus delightful? Just delightful to be around, just engaging. I could just sit and just listen to him talk for hours. What a nice guy. Can I tell you, if you were invited to a dinner party with Jesus, that's probably not how it would go. Based on the text here, I'm almost positive that if we were invited to a dinner party with Jesus, we would walk away radically offended. Can you believe what Jesus said to me? No, he didn't. He did not just say that. He did not just do that. I cannot believe it. I am never going back to see Jesus again. I'm never going to party with him that whatsoever. He was just rude, I tell you. But you know, that's almost exactly what happened at this dinner party that we find in Luke chapter 14 that he was invited to. The Bible says that he goes there and group by group, he intentionally offends. Jesus intentionally offends in 24 verses every single person at the party. Why? Is Jesus just mean like that? No. Jesus and religious folks don't really get along a lot. And since most of us are religious, that kind of makes me think that we might walk away offended a bit. Why is that? Well, you know, we tend to think too much of ourselves and too little of God. Too little of sin, not enough of holiness. Yeah. And boy, these folks that he met at this party, they were offended. And over the next, we've got Easter coming up. But as we deal with Luke, what we're going to look at is we're going to go through and look at all of these groups that he offends, see who they are and why they were offended. Now this morning we're only going to look at one group. All right, the first group he targets is the group of the Pharisees and the lawyers, which is pretty much most of the guests that were there. Now, why were they offended? Because Jesus reveals them as heartless people. Why were they heartless? We're going to see they received grace, but they did not want to extend grace to others. Now, when you start getting this text, you immediately see this is a setup. They are setting Jesus up. The whole thing, I mean, this is straight up entrapment. It's what's going on here. You look at verse 1 and you read through this and you see who's there. Here. All right, so you got the guy who invites Jesus to the dinner party. Luke says that he is a ruler of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the legalistic party that create and protect the rules that supposedly God has established. And they are going way far and perverted these rules radically and lost the sense of grace. And so the ruler there, they're coming to his house. There's a lot of Pharisees and lawyers there as guests. And then there's a guy with dropsy in Jesus. And you say, what's dropsy? Well, it's a pretty serious illness. The Bible says dropsy is really more of a symptom than it is a disease. It causes a fluid to build up in tissues and you stay bloated. It's a symptom of major heart disease or kidney disease or something in that realm. So this guy is really sick. And so they think, well, we'll get this dinner party together. And you know, the ruler of the Pharisees and lawyers that are there, and this really sick guy in Jesus. And what's Jesus likely to do? He's likely to heal him. And it's on the Sabbath. I may not have mentioned that. I should have. It's really important. It's on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees have come to conclusion that it is a sin to heal on the Sabbath, since the law says not to work on the Sabbath. And they said, we will have him. We'll have him. Jesus will be there. He'll look. He won't be able to contain himself without healing this guy. And he'll heal him. And then we'll have ammunition against him. And we'll be able to accuse him in a court of law of working on the Sabbath. And so you get the setting. You get the tension. And Jesus shows up. And everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen. And I can just imagine Jesus showing up, looking around going, All right. I see what's going on here. Now, he's Jesus. He knew before what was going on. I'm just saying, all right, I see what y'all are trying to do here. Then he does this, he handles this in this just incredible way that no one would expect. He doesn't just heal the guy. He asks a question. This marvelous question that changes the entire situation, the entire scenario. So the onus is not on him now, but he puts it on the Pharisees and the lawyers. This is the question that changes everything. See it in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now remember, he's looking at these Pharisees, looking at these lawyers, and he asks the question because here's this guy, sick, he needs healing. Deathly sick. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? You see the quagmire that question put them in? Because if they say, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they're heartless. And if they say, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then they're lawbreakers. So what do they want to be? Lawbreakers, heartless. And so no one answers. No one answers because it's a quagmire. No one wants to be seen as either one of those. And so Jesus says, all right. Takes the guy, heals him completely, sends him home. And then he looks at these Pharisees and lawyers who still said nothing, but who were absolutely fuming, about to blow their top. And he looks at them and he asks them this, another question. Which of you? This is verse 5. Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen to the well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And no one says anything. Why? Because everybody knows that's what they're going to do. Everybody knows if they had a son that was in a well on the Sabbath, they had their ox that was in a well on the Sabbath. I mean, if Noah walked into the well, boop. He falls down the well and he's stuck and he's going to die in the well, but it's the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, boy, I'll be back in 24 hours. Now you got, just hold on tight. Now I know it's a long way down, but look, you got to understand God's got rules and, I'll toss some food down at lunch. We'll bring some, mama's got a casserole. No one's going to do that. No one's going to do that. But that's what they expect Jesus to do with this guy. That's what they expect for this. See, the thing about the Sabbath is that God had given rules about the Sabbath, but the rules about the Sabbath weren't supposed to be burdens. It was supposed to be a grace gift. Because you know how life is. Life can consume you with work and family, all the things that you've got going on. And God says, no, one day out of the week, I rested when I created all things that I want you to rest and I want you to worship. Do not work on that day. You set that day aside as special. And you focus on me. It's a gift of God's grace. But they wanted the Sabbath to be a rule, to be a burden. And they wanted other people, they expected other people to live under that burden, to live under that rule until they needed grace. And when they needed grace, they didn't want the rule. But they were going to receive. Of course we will get my boy out. Of course I'm going to get my ox out. The Sabbath rule is all fine and good until it costs me a son. Until it costs me an ox. Until it costs me something extremely valuable to me. And then I want grace. Then I'm taking grace. And Jesus is just saying, look. If your son so valuable to you, is not this man valuable to God? So you want God to treat you by a different standard than you're willing to treat someone else. You want to receive grace, but you don't want to give grace. Now, I know no one in here struggles with that, right? No one in here would struggle with wanting God to hold you to a different standard than what you're willing to hold somebody else to, or treat you with a different standard, by a different set of rules. You know, I heard someone say one time, tell me if this isn't true, we tend to judge other people based on their actions, but we judge ourselves based on our intentions. Isn't that right? Got a different set of rules. God, I want you to treat me one way. And God says no. God says no. I want there to be the same standard. If you want to be treated one way by God, you've got to be willing to treat other people the same way as God treats you. Otherwise, you know what you are? Heartless. Heartless. That's hard to hear, but the fact is, most of humanity is heartless. Most of Christianity struggles with being heartless. Let me ask you, have you received the grace of God, but at the same time not been willing to extend the grace God has given to you to somebody else? Preacher, I know where you're going with this, but you don't understand. They were wrong. They were wrong, and I know they were wrong. I know they were wrong. Why? Because I was right. Look, I get that. I live that life. And I'm just shaped like that. And Misty says, Bradley, you always think you're right. Well, of course I do. Why would I at some point think, well, no, I'm wrong, but I'm going to hold to that opinion? Of course I'm right. Why would you have an opinion you don't think it's right? But that's not what she's saying. She's saying, Bradley, you have a graceless attitude. And I do. I struggle with that. Preacher, I don't think you quite understand. It's not just that I've been wrong. But I've been hurt. And I've been hurt at a level that forgiveness is not an option. And some of you know what that means. Some of you have been hurt to that kind of level. And this is where, we find ourselves in somewhat of a quagmire. Of grace. Because the fact that we who are sinful have been forgiven by a holy God puts us somewhat in like a quagmire, like those Pharisees and scribes were with Jesus. How does it put us in a quagmire? We've been forgiven and by God. And you know, our sin hurt God immensely. And to forgive us for our sin, was it painful for God to forgive me of my sin? This morning we sung about the cross over and over. And I'm glad we did that because it reminds us of the unbelievable pain, the unbelievable sacrifice that it took to forgive us of our sin. That God the Son had to come, He had to become human. That God the Father had on the cross to rain His wrath down on His Son so He would not rain it upon us. His Son died in our place so that we might live forever. He rose again so that we might have His life forever. So if God is willing to forgive us like that, God looks at us and says, are you now then not willing to extend to others what I've extended to you? It's a quagmire. I mean, it's tough, but Jesus does teach over and over. Matthew chapter 18, you may want to turn there. This is a great text. We'll talk just briefly about it. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 25, Jesus tells a story, and it's a kingdom parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. I'll give you just a second to turn. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a king. And his king decides to settle accounts with his servants. So he starts calling servants in. And one particular servant that he calls in, now watch this, this is amazing, owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, none of you really blink at that because you don't live back then. You don't understand how much money that was. 10,000 talents. One talent would be like for this guy, just a day laborer, with like 20 years worth of earnings. So for Jesus to use a term like 10,000 talents, that's Jesus' way of saying this guy owed the king a gazillion dollars. How much did he owe? A gazillion. You can't even put, it's kind of like the national debt. You can't get your mind around how it would take thousands of lifetimes for this guy to pay the king back what he owed. He could never pay him back. There's no way. It's just more money than our mind can imagine. And he goes up before the king and the king looks at him. You owe me a gazillion dollars. I want payment. King, I don't have a gazillion dollars. What are you going to do about that? King, there's nothing I can do. He looks at his guards and he orders. This man must be sold into slavery. His wife must be sold into slavery. His children must be sold into slavery. Everything he has must be sold off in order to pay his debt. And what does this man do? He falls to his knees and he pleads with the king. Please, king, please, please don't do this to me. He pleads because he knows he can never repay him back. Please, king, it's too much. The price is too high. No matter what I offer. And he pleads. And the king, he looks at this man and he goes from being this one who demands justice to this one who gives grace. And the king, his facial mannerisms change completely. His eyes change completely. The tenor of his voice changes. He says, sir, I forgive you all your debts. You're free. You owe me nothing. You may go. And the guy stands up. How do you think he feels? I mean, how do you think he feels? I mean, I've never even got a letter from the electric company that said, you don't have to pay this month. If I did, I'd be like, wahoo! You know, but this guy, he's got to be elated. He was supposed to be in jail. His children were supposed to be imprisoned. You know, his wife was supposed to be sold. He was supposed to lose everything he has. He couldn't pay it back. And now he's free. Now the king has treated him with compassion. What should he have done? He should have went out and told everyone how great the king is. How loving and kind and glorious and passionate the king is. But that is not what he does. You know what he does, Jesus says? He says this same guy that just had been given so much goes and he finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii. Now this is like, Jesus is drawing a contrast here. 100 denarii was like, a denarii is like a day's wage for a laborer. So this is like, I don't know, 8 grand maybe. So he owed billions and billions and billions of dollars. But he finds somebody that owes him just a pittance. And he demands payment. Now you pay me. You pay me what you owe me. As a matter of fact, when the guy says he can't pay, he grabs him by the neck. He says, no, you will pay me what you owe me. I want every dime. And if you don't give me every dime, I will send you to prison. I will send your children to prison. I will send your wife to prison. You will owe it. You will pay me every dime. Do you understand? Well, the servants of the king that had seen both scenarios take place, they kind of kick back and go, you know, that ain't right. That ain't right. People that have been extended that measure of grace should not treat others to that measure of legalism and heartlessness. And so they go tell the king. And as you can imagine, the king isn't overly proud. are happy the way this man has acted. And so this is what the king says to the man. Matthew 18, verse 32 and following. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus concludes. And church, you need to listen to this. This is important. So, also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Man, the gospel puts us in this quagmire. Because I've been hurt. And I want to hold on to that ammunition that that hurt gives me over the other person. I want to be able to shoot at them. I want to be able to talk them down to their friends. I want to be able to get back. But the gospel says that you have to give up that leverage. That you have to give up that right to demand for this to be made right. It puts you in a position where you say, even though you have wronged me, even though you have hurt me, I forgive you. I have nothing left to hold against you. I don't know if I can do that. And that's when this parable and then our original text reminds us. Did you know that your sin offended God infinitely greater than anything anybody could ever do to you? And that God, through the gift of his very own Son, extended us grace. How can we not extend it to others? Not to forgive them is to say, I refuse to give to others what I expect God to give to me. What a quagmire that the gospel puts us in. And it doesn't just stop there at forgiveness. That's just one radical aspect that we all deal with. And it goes on. As a matter of fact, the general rule that I would ask you to live by, that I think the text calls us to live by, is this. If you receive it from God, extend it to others. If you've received it from God, extend it to others. If you want God to give you the grace to get your son out of the hole on the Sabbath, you can give this man the grace to be healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. If God extends it to you, receive it from others. And see, the quagmire comes in this, is that I know I need to, and I know I need to be forgiven, and I know I need to forgive, but I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can muster it up. I don't know that I have the strength in me. And that's where, thank goodness, the Bible assures us that we don't have to provide the strength for this. God provides it for us. The good news is that when God expects us to, what God expects us to extend, he gives us to extend. If, listen carefully, if we follow the Spirit of God. If we're spirit led. God says, I know you can't muster this up. I know you can't get this in your own heart. You don't have the power to forgive. You're not me, but I'll give it to you. But you got to follow me. Not every Christian has the power to forgive because not every Christian is led by the Spirit to forgive. And so, what does God give? And this is, I was thinking about this and praying through this, Mike. I realized, you know what? When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what God puts in us as we follow Him, right? As we've trusted Him for salvation and as we live for Him, following the Spirit, asking the Spirit to indwell us and grow in us and be seen in us. And so the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. See, so the very thing, it isn't those ways, the very same ways that God relates to us? Does God not extend to us love, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control? Does He not extend to us all those things? And so He asks us, now you extend those to other people, but I don't know if I can, God. Sure you can. I'll give it to you so that you can give it to her, so that you can give it to him. So let's work through this just for a moment. Let's work through these. Love. If you've been given love from God, extend it to others. To what degree have you been given love from God? Can you imagine? Can you think about it? Just think for a moment how much God loves you. What would it look like? How would it radically change your whole life if you loved your spouse like God loves you, sacrificially? Radically. Bearing wrong sometimes and forgiving. Because marriage is hard. And we do each other wrong all the time. How would it affect the way we parent our children? How would it affect the way we have a relationship with our coworkers and so forth? Radically change everything, would it not? Love, joy. Joy. God gives us joy and He expects it to extend it to others. But how do we extend joy to others, God? Only you can produce joy in a person's heart. That's true. But let me ask you something. Could you be the light in a person's life that God uses to bring joy? God introduces to Jesus. Could you be the person that someone says, I just love being around them. They lift the burden. They make things easier. Joy. Love, joy. Peace. Peace. God gives peace. And we should give peace. Now, true, when he says peace there, he's talking about a peace that we have with God, that God's not at war with us anymore. And that's good. But let me ask you, are you the kind of person that when you're around somebody, you're just creating war? You know people that just create conflict all the time? 2 Peter 3 talks about how God extends this to us. He says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his... Oh, excuse me, that's peace. The next is patience. Patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, extends patience toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Who's glad that the Lord's long-suffering? How long did it take the Lord to save you? He worked a long time to save some of you. The fact is, from a sanctification standpoint of salvation, he's still saving all of us. Let me ask you. You don't have to raise your hand to this. How many of you are still struggling with the same types of sins you struggled with 30 years ago? But he's still working on you. He hasn't given up on you. He's still producing Christ's likeness. He's growing you, right? Oh, I'm so glad he's long-suffering with me. Shouldn't we be long-suffering with others? Who are we for God to spend a lifetime working on us? Not to be patient with others. Kindness and goodness, you know. I'll just treat those together. You know, let's think about how kind and good God has extended his grace. Think about how kind and good God has been to you. Just start thinking about the countless ways right now that God's goodness has been seen in your life. How he has been kind to you. If you're struggling with that one, start with this. You're not in hell right now. That's what you deserve. Thomas Brooks says, everything else is mercy. Right? Oh, it just, we could begin to speak a lifetime of words that recount the goodness of God in our lives and never exhaust it all. Faithfulness. God has extended faithfulness to us. Let me back up one. Goodness. How good are you to others? Is there anyone that you've been holding back goodness from because they just don't like you? Or you don't like them? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Faithfulness. He's faithful. The last thing Jesus said to us, you remember the last thing he said to his disciples? And behold, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's there all the time. When you're faithful, he's there. When you're faithless, he's there. But I wonder if you're the kind of person that you could say, that others would say that very same thing of you. I can depend on them. They're trustworthy. They're going to be there for me no matter what. Gentleness. Gentleness. Are you the kind of person that has the compassion of Christ? Or are you the kind of person just kind of stern? I'm stern. I expect you to walk the line. Oh, I expect. It reminds me, I probably shouldn't go here. I'm going to. You might remember a few years ago. You might remember Seinfeld, the sitcom. This may not be the best illustration. No one raised. Right? Okay. Mike knows it. All right. Mike, do you remember the soup Nazi? On side, y'all remember the soup Nazi? You know, Jerry would go, they love this soup. They go to this chef, and he would stand there, and you would go through, and you'd ask exactly what you wanted. And if you didn't do it the exact way that the rules prescribed, then what would he say? No soup for you. No soup for you. You did not walk the line. You will not get grace from me. You out. No soup for you. That is, aren't you glad God is not the soup Nazi? But if God would extend gentleness to us, how much more should we extend it to others? And he gives it. Rely on the Spirit. He gives it. I can't do it. Yes, you can, because God will do it in you. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. You have a mastery over yourself. You don't lose your cool. You don't say things that you wish you could have. Anybody ever said something, you go, oh, I wish I could put that back in. Anybody struggle with road rage? Somebody cuts you off? I can't believe, I will chase you down. You don't cut me off. Or you let somebody in and they don't wave? I want my wave. No, no, I'm taking you home. You giving me a wave. No, see. Self-control. Everybody gets that illustration, Mike. Self-control. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get mad at us when we do stupid stuff and squish us like we squish mosquitoes? Instead of squishing, Mike, instead of squishing us, God squished his son. Because God treated his son the way he should have treated us, so that we might have the grace to treat others like Christ, God should have treated Christ. Now God treats us like we're his children. He gives us what we don't deserve, so that we can in turn give others what they don't deserve, so that they can know the greatness of the God who gives grace. We are broken people. what God's working on us. Tim Keller says this, and we'll close with this. Tim Keller said, I read this week. It says, God sees us as we are. He loves us as we are. He accepts us as we are. But by his grace, he doesn't leave us where we are. You know, he grows us. He's making us like Christ. He gives us power to do what we cannot do on our own. The quagmire of the gospel is the quagmire of grace. But the good news is, the good news is that the gospel empowers us to live like Christ calls us to. And it's that life that will change the world. Pray with me. Gracious Father, I thank you that by your grace, you do not leave us as we are. But you transform us, our heartlessness, our callousness that all of us struggle with, Father. Your long suffering, you save us from that sin and you replace a heart of rules, a heart of vileness, a heart of demanding what we deserve from others with a heart that says, I will give you what I have been given from God. Father, I do not have the power to do that on my own. Neither does anyone here. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us what we need to live in the way that you've called us to. Father, to extend to others what we have received from you. Make us people of grace. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, if that's you, don't leave this place until you met Jesus, the one who died to give you life. Just turn from sin, put faith in Christ, and you'll have life forevermore as you follow him. But the fact is, there are many Christians here that are struggling with the same things that we've talked about, that you're expecting to receive from God what you're not willing to extend to others, and you're struggling with it, and your relationships are falling apart, your marriages are falling apart, the relationships between you and your children are strained, the relationships between you and your parents are strained, the relationships between you and your coworkers are strained. Why? Because of the quagmire of grace. Father, would you allow us by your grace to overcome so that we no longer demand of others what we do not want from you. So, Father, we pray that you will give us the gift of loving others the way you have loved us. That you will find glory in us and you will use us to change the world. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And it may be that you just need to turn around and bow your head, get on your knees, maybe just bow right where you are. Maybe come into the altar and pray and you go, look, I'm struggling with God. I need help. Can't do it on my own. I need help. I need you to mend these relationships. I need help. Father, give us help. We cry to you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.